Welcome again, brothers and sisters, to Light on the Rock. This is your brother in the faith, Philip Shields, with a message about the holy day, which the Bible calls in Hebrew Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah, not Yom. Yom means ocean or sea, water. Yom means day, and Teruah means loud blasts, as from shofars, trumpets, or any loud blast or noise, shouting, acclamation. It can mean all of the above. It can mean joyous shouting, joyous acclamation. It can mean blasts, and it's assumed that that would mean and include trumpets. And so it's been commonly called the Feast of Trumpets, but I'll use the Hebrew word Yom Teruah, the day of blasts, the day of shouting, and with the blast being the trumpet blast as an implied meaning. This is a day of joyous acclamation for all who worship Yahweh and honor his name and honor his way. It's a day of dread and terror if you're not on his side, for all who fight him, for all who dishonor his name and who teach against the way of Yeshua, the way of God, the way of our Father, the kingdom's way. It was called the way in Scripture. This day, like I said, has long been associated with the return of the King and Savior. Everyone calls him Jesus Christ. I normally use his name Yeshua, the name his mama called him, and in the Hebrew it means salvation. Jesus Christ just means Savior or salvation, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Christ is just a Greek word, anglicized. The English version of the Greek Christos just means anointed one. And Mashiach, in the English it's Messiah, also means anointed one. So Christ and Messiah are the same thing in meaning. In Hebrew it's Mashiach, in Greek it's Christos, in English it's Christ or Messiah. So sometimes you'll hear me say in the sermon today, Yeshua HaMashiach, which means Jesus the Christ or Yeshua the Messiah. This holy day has often been called the Feast of Trumpets. And so I'm going to use the name, like I said, of Yom Teruah, the Day of Blasts. Now, before we begin, or before we get started, let's ask Abba to bless this sermon and teaching. So if you bow your heads with me. Abba, our dear Father, what an honor to call you Abba. What an honor to speak to the creator of the universe who created them through the word, who became Yeshua HaMashiach. By his word, the heavens and everything was created. And you are, Abba, the head of the family, the head of the kingdom of God. Thank you for being such a wonderful father. And thank you for loving us so much you sent your only begotten son, Yeshua, to come and die for us. And thank you for sending him again soon. And we just pray and we hope that it will be much, much sooner than we even think. And I hope it will be, I hope like he taught us to pray, like Yeshua, like you're hearing this prayer too. And like you taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, just like it is up there in heaven. And that's what we're praying for today, that you will give us an understanding of your return, Yeshua, your return, our master, our king, our husband, our beloved. And help us to live our lives in such a way that depicts that. And forgive us when we fall short, as so often we do. Guide this teaching. May it be your teaching, your words. And may the people hear it in a way that you want each one to hear it. Speak to them by your Spirit. And please release the anointing of the Holy Spirit as I speak. Again, let them be your words and your thoughts that come out of this. We submit it to you, we thank you, we praise you, in that holy, righteous name, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, our Savior, whom we love with all our being. Amen. Okay, let's get started, and there's a lot to cover. We'll cover the scriptures that mention the day, we'll cover that it's a memorial. Memorial of what? It's also called the Day of Remembrance, therefore. And what traditionally has been associated with this day, and what was probably the meaning of the day. I say probably because the Bible doesn't say this is what Yom Teruah means, as far as prophecy goes. And we make some deductions, we make some conclusions, and they seem logical enough to most. And then somebody tears it apart, There's not unanimity at all as to the timing and the meaning of this day, but I'll present it the best I can, and we'll probably get closer and closer to the better understanding as time goes on. We'll talk about shofars, the ram's horn, and silver trumpets, the silver trumpets, long trumpets blown by the priest, by two priests, and why the shofar, the ram's horn, was blown 100 times on this day. We'll talk about the which day is the Feast of Trumpets. In Leviticus 23, 1 and 2, we're given in one chapter in Leviticus 23 all the sacred festivals of Yahweh. And we know without a doubt that the early believers, even after the resurrection, kept these holy days. They were given the Holy Spirit, for example, on the day they were meeting on the Feast of Pentecost, Shavuot, in Acts 2. If you were alive back then and decided you didn't think holy days had to be kept anymore because the resurrection had happened, you would not have received the Holy Spirit that day. If you weren't there, we absolutely know from 1 Corinthians 7 and 1 Corinthians 11 that they kept the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And then on top of that, there are numerous references to other festivals. It talks about the fast. It talks about other holy days, the Feast of Tabernacles, that were kept and that we're aware of. We know that the prophecies in Zechariah 14, which I read last time, show very clearly that the nations will come up to Jerusalem after Yeshua has come back, after the king has returned and set up the kingdom in Jerusalem. That the nations will send their representatives to Jerusalem, and they will keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So if the holy days were all done away with, I guess you got to cut that scripture out. So I believe scripture is clear. We are to keep them. Paul is never accused by his Jewish antagonists of ever teaching against the holy days, and surely he would have. There'd be something in scripture about that if Paul had said any, preached anything against that. So let's turn now to Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2. Leviticus 23 is the one chapter that lists all the holy days in one chapter. Leviticus 23, 1 and 2, Yahweh, whenever you see the Lord, in capital L-O-R-D, that's been changed. The Hebrew word is Y-H-V-H, and the V's were pronounced more like a W back then, so that's why I say Yahweh. And so instead of the Lord, I say Yahweh, because over and over and over he says that's his name. Anyway, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the Feast of the Jews." No, that's not what it says. "The Feast of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my festivals, these are my feasts." Now, actually, the word there, feast, is moed, or moedim in Hebrew, moedim, the I-M makes it plural, meaning really divine appointments. We think of them as a feast of drinking and eating and all of that. The real meaning here is these are my divine appointments. These are days you're to meet with me and I to meet with you. That's really what it means. So be sure you are meeting with Yahweh on the right day, the day he says to meet with him, and make sure you're meeting. And did you make your appointment with Yahweh set for you and him? And did you do it on the right day? Are these the feasts of the Jews then, or the feast of Yahweh? Obviously it's his. These are my feasts. Yahweh, the living God, is speaking. And then verse 3 describes the weekly holy day, the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, and then the annual holy days, or the annual Sabbath of Yahweh. One of the reasons that Israel and Judah went into captivity, one of the reasons was because of defiling and not keeping the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, the annual Sabbath, the land Sabbaths. So let's not make the same mistake. By the way, a few years ago, I gave a three-part sermon on proving that the seventh day is still the Sabbath. And I hope you'll go back and hear that. The words holy convocations are Mikra Kodesh. It's all in my transcript there too. M-I-Q-R-A-H and then Kodesh. It means holy rehearsals, commanded assemblies, where we rehearse something ahead of time. And it's a commanded gathering. The rest of Leviticus 23 goes on to list and describe each of the seven holy days or festivals. I know Jews call them holidays, by the way. I don't. Most of us call that I'm affiliated with call them holy days because that's what they are. They're not holidays. They're holy days. And so the seven festivals in their order are listed in Leviticus 23. So Leviticus 23, verses 23 to 25, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month." Okay, seventh month, on the first day of the month. First day of the seventh month is when I want you there. "You shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing." And then the King James or New King James say blowing of trumpets. The actual Hebrew is it's a memorial of teruah. Teruah meaning blasts, loud noises, shouts, acclamations, joyful acclamations. It could also include the meaning of blast from a trumpet, although I just want to point out that the words of trumpets are not in the original. The words of trumpets are not in the original, but implied by the word teruah. That's what you mean by blast or loud noise. Not everybody would agree with that, though. I'm just saying the words of trumpets are not in the original. And it's a holy convocation. There's your holy part of it, okay? Sacred assembly, Sabbath rest, and all of that. "You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh." We don't do the offering made by fire because Yeshua now is our one and only necessary offering and sacrifice. "I blow my shofar lot on this day." We're told to. It's a memorial of blowing, a memorial of trumpets, a memorial of blasts. We're told to. "I recommend you ask that trumpets be blown on your Yom Teruah next year, on your Feast of Trumpets." I'll bet that most of the Church of God groups didn't bother blowing trumpets or shofars. I want to ask you, why not? Why not? It is to be a memorial of blasts. So we should be doing it. When Yahweh wants something done a particular way, he wants it done his way, exactly his way. The seventh month is an incredibly busy month. There are four holy days, first of all, in the first 3 months, in the first and third months. We have the first and last day of unleavened bread. We have the festival of Passover, then the festival of unleavened bread, and then the festival of Pentecost. And then nothing for the fourth, fifth, and sixth months. And then suddenly the last four all happen in 1 month, in the seventh Hebrew month. It begins with Yom Teruah on the first day of the seventh month, meaning the first day you see any sign of the new moon. That's what makes it, by definition, the new month, the new moon. And that's what makes it, and any other month, the beginning of the month. Remember, the biblical new moon refers to the first visible sliver of moonlight that you can see. It's not like our Western calendar new moons, where there's no visible moon. You know, if you look at new moon on our Western calendars, they show a black circle. Because they're counting a new moon as no moon. But new moon in Bible times, very important distinction, was not a no moon. The Bible new moon was the first visible light. I'll say more about that later. So don't go by your Western calendars, okay? But Jews refer to this day as their new year, as their head of the year. That's what Rosh Hashanah means, or Rosh Hashanah means. Rosh meaning head or first, and then Hashanah. Means the first of the year, the head of the year. It's nowhere called that in scriptures, nowhere. Neither is it the beginning of the year. How could it be? How could the first day of the seventh month be the first of the year? Now it is the first of their civil year, but if we read scripture, Exodus 12, verses 1 and 2, Yahweh made it very, very clear that the first month, the beginning of months, by his own decree, was the month in the spring of Abib. So, anyway, it goes on to say in Leviticus 23, verse 24, that it's a memorial of teruah. It's a memorial of blasts, blowing and shouting. I think teruah in this context, on a holy day, includes the blast from shofars and trumpets. But it's not technically mentioned, like I said. So the Apologetic Study Bible, for example, says it's a day of complete rest, commemoration, and jubilation. That's how they translate teruah, and jubilation. Another translation, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, says it's a day of joyful shouting. Young's literal translation says it's a memorial of shouting. Now, I personally, in the other research I've done with this, feel that shouting certainly was included, joyful shouting, but I think that it implies the blasts of trumpets as well. So I have no problem with it being associated with the concept of trumpets and blasts, because I think that is implied. So memorial of blasts and shouts. What's the memorial of? Is not clarified in the scripture, but many ministers are willing to be ultra-dogmatic about it. I'll give my view, but I have to tell you, it is just my view. We'll cover that in maybe 10 or 15 minutes, so hang on. But it's also, this day is also mentioned, let's go there first, in Numbers 29, as a day of teruah, of shouts and blasts, and of shofar blowing and so on. There were two silver trumpets also that were blown by priests on this day and every holy day. So remember that on all the holy days, in fact, even on all the new moons, the silver trumpets and the shofars were sounded, the silver trumpets certainly. By the time of Solomon in the house of God, the temple, that the two silver trumpets was increased to 120 silver trumpets. Can you imagine how that sounded? So Numbers 29, verse 1. Numbers 29, verse 1. You are to hold a sacred assembly in the seventh month. On the first day of the month, you are not to do any daily work. This will be a day of jubilation for you, a day of blowing of trumpets, a day of teruah, the New King James says. A day of teruah, really, is all it says. And then New King James translates that as a day of blowing of trumpets. The Apologetics translates it as a day of jubilation. Young's literal translation translates it as a day of shouting. And so, like I said, I'm personally convinced you can have happy shouting combined with the trumpet as well. Go now to Numbers 10, verses 1 and 2. Numbers 10, verses 1 and 2. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work, and you shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. Now let's read about the trumpets on holy days, the day of your gladness, as Scripture calls it. By the way, though, Yom Teruah is also about the time of terror and fear associated with the year or the day of the Lord. For God's people, it should be a day of your gladness, as we're about to read. I know there are preachers out there who teach this as singularly a very terrifying day for everybody, and everybody should be sad and repentant, and everybody should come into these days of awe just absolutely shaking in their boots. Well, we're going to read some scriptures that say that's not true of God's people. We are to be sobered by the meaning of this day. We are to take it very seriously, but at the same time, it's a day of joyful gladness, as we'll see. There is a balance. If we're on the right side, we're happy. We are to examine ourselves. We are to repent. We are to reset our relationship with Yahweh. That's all part of the very meaning of this day. So even as we go through the exciting prophecies and all that, remember that the meaning of this day is also, as we'll read in Joel 2 at the end, that come out of wherever you are. I don't care if you just got married. Come out of your bridal chambers. And all of you come and repent. Rend your heart and not your garments. But then having done so, we are happy. Like David says, blessed is the man. Happy. The word blessed means happy. Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. Okay, and then we are happy and we rejoice in the meaning of this feast day. Now let's read Numbers 10, verses 9 and 10. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with your trumpets, referring to the two silver trumpets that was the context of Numbers 10, and you will be remembered. I want you to remember this now. When you make the blast, you will be remembered before Yahweh your God. You will be remembered. Huh. Would God have forgotten? Had they not blown the blast? Well, we'll talk about this. And you will be saved by your enemies. Now, verse 10, also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, on the new moons, in other words, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they, the blowing of the trumpets, the blast, the shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am Yahweh, your God. Now, I want you to really note that. I've heard lots of sermons about what the memorial means, and I don't know anybody else who's tying it into the very of what I'm saying here. It just clears to me, clears a bell right here, that when you blow the trumpets, that shall be, that blowing of the trumpets, it will be a memorial for you before your God, and you will be, like he says in verse 9, remembered by Yahweh, before Yahweh your God, and you will be saved when you blow those trumpets. So we'll dig deeper into why it's called a memorial in just a few more minutes. But for now, my view is that Yahweh wants us, he wants us to cry out to him. He wants us to look to him. He wants us to seek him in our holy days and in our times of trouble and in our times of blessing. And he hears the trumpet blast and our shouts of joy or our shouts of fear or whatever it is. And like any father hearing his children cry out to him, the father remembers, oh yeah, they're over there. My kids are over there. They seem to be in trouble. Of course, our father knows before we even know. But he wants us calling to him. He wants us looking to him. That's the memorial. He hears the trumpet blast and remembers his covenant, as we're going to read later, with his friend Abraham, which then extends to all of his children and to all the children by faith, including Gentiles, who accept Yeshua as their Savior and come into faith with believing Father Abraham. All of us are children of God now, as I covered last time. Not that Yahweh needs reminding, but that we need to be reminded of whom our help and salvation, or from whom our help and salvation comes. So when we blow on the trumpets and shofars, we are calling out to Abba, our dear Father, to come and save us. That is the memorial. And as I'll show you more and more clearly as we go along. Okay? Not all these suppositions I've been hearing. It's right stated right here in plain English. We don't have to guess as to what it is. Now, other times that Yom Teruah is mentioned, the holy day, the Feast of Trumpets, where else is it mentioned? It's mentioned in Ezra 3, verses 1 and 6. They gathered as one. Ezra 3, verses 1 and 6. I won't bother turning there. I will turn to this one, though, in Nehemiah. Nehemiah 7, at the very end of the chapter, 73. Nehemiah 7, 73, and Nehemiah 8, verses 1 to 3. They were gathered again on the first day of the seventh month as one body. I want to keep emphasizing that this is supposed to be a joyous day to those of us who love Yahweh, as we're even told here in the book of Nehemiah. Basically, Nehemiah 8, verses 8 to 12. Please open that and read it with me. Nehemiah 8, verses Nehemiah. Okay, Nehemiah 8, verses 9 to 12. And Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, this day is holy to Yahweh your God. Do not mourn, nor weep. This was said on the day of trumpets, on Yom Teruah. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They realized they hadn't been doing them. And then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. In other words, share your food, bring extra, for this day is holy to our Yahweh, to our Lord. Do not, or maybe that means to our Adonai, do not sorrow, for the joy of Yahweh is your strength. Do not sorrow, for the joy of Yahweh is your strength. So the Levites quieted, do not sorrow, do not weep, do not mourn, he's saying here. So the Jews quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and to rejoice greatly on Yom Teruah. I read an article a while back about this one minister saying that, boy, everyone's got it wrong if they say to rejoice. It says right here in God's word, God's people are to rejoice on this day because they understood the words that were declared to them. All right, so I hope I make that clear. Beliefs and traditions associated with the day of blasts and shouts. Let's look at that next. What is said to have happened on this day? There's some speculation here, but I'm just repeating what is traditionally believed happened on this day. I think you'll find it interesting. And if what I'm about to say is even remotely correct, a lot can be memorialized on this day from that point of view as well, besides the blowing of trumpets. Tradition says it was on this day that Adam, and then of course Eve, who was created the same day from his rib, that Adam and Eve were created on the what became Yom Teruah. And by the way, if that's so, then you have Yom Teruah on a Friday followed by the Sabbath. You see what I'm saying? Traditions also abound that on this day was when Abraham and Yaakov or Jacob were born. The sages say that Isaac was born on Passover day, by the way. Again, that's not in scripture, but this is what they believe and teach. Many say the young man Isaac was actually delivered from being sacrificed on this day, on Yom Teruah. Others say that it's more likely that happened on Passover. I say the appearances go with Passover. The tradition goes with this day. When Abraham was shown a ram caught by its horns, that's where we get the shofar from, the ram's horns, signaling deliverance. And so ever since then, when they blow the ram's horn, people remember, cultures do anyway, remember the deliverance of Isaac by the horn of a ram, by the ram that was caught by its horns in the thorns. If so, either way, Abraham and Isaac would have been jubilant, probably shouting for joy, probably tears of joy streaming down their faces. As they jumped up and down, they realized that they were delivered, that Yahweh had delivered them through the horns of a ram caught in the thorns. Whenever people with Jewish or Hebraic backgrounds blow the shofar, they remember this. So when the shofar is blown, we're told Yahweh remembers his covenants and his promises and his people, the descendants of Abraham and Isaac, and his children, the children of Abraham and Isaac, okay? It's interesting, isn't it, though, that the real sacrifice, the Son of God, about 2,000 plus years later or so, had those thorns smashed on his head. And he couldn't get away from that. And he had to be sacrificed. He did have to be sacrificed for us. Yeshua was not delivered, even though he prayed, if there's some other possible way that this cup pass from me. So in a way, as an aside, we can say Yeshua was crowned, by the way, on Passover, though that was with a crown of thorns. I mean, the humility here is incredible. The kings, by the way, I know one minister one time said that the kings were crowned on the Feast of Trumpets. That was not correct. In talking with people who really know, they say that all the kings were crowned on Passover. And so it's interesting that even Yeshua himself was crowned on Passover, although with a crown of thorns. There may be a more official, of course, crowning by the Father up there in heavenly Jerusalem, I'm sure. It's also widely accepted that it was on this day when Moses was given the second set of the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words. It was on Yom Teruah when Moses came down the second time and gave Israel the unbroken Ten Tablets. I mean, not two tablets, I mean two tablets. The first set was given him on Pentecost. He's up on the mountain 40 days. He comes down when Moses promptly breaks all Ten Commandments at the two tablets in the gold calf incident. And that puts that date roughly on or close to the 9th of Ab, by the way, the terrible day in Jewish history. And you can go to my blog, and I have a blog on the 9th of Ab. It's an incredible series of horrifying things. Yahweh's furious, close to wiping out the whole nation, And again, it was right near the, or on, or the ninth of Av when that happened. Moses goes back up to the mountain for another 40 days while Israel waits in fear, while they're repenting and praying and wondering what the verdict will be. And this is why the time just before and after Yom Teruah is considered a time of repentance. It's called the Dire Straits. It's a time of deep introspection, prayer, getting right with Yahweh. Okay? Moses comes back down at around the time of Yom Teruah, and the nation's forgiven, and there must have been great joy and relief in the land when Moses shows up again, this time with another set. Many also feel there's a good chance, I do, that Yeshua, the second Adam, was also born on Yom Teruah. If the first Adam was created on Yom Teruah, it makes a lot of sense to me that that's when Yeshua would have been born, although some feel he was born during the Feast of Tabernacles, and that the manger was really a sukkah, a booth, okay? Sukkot meaning the plural, sukkah being the singular. Scripture doesn't tell us. We know he had to be born in the fall, and so whether it's a Feast of Trumpets or Feast of Tabernacles, we know that that's about the time that he had to be born, and I'll give a sermon soon on that, showing when was the Messiah born. At least we can get pretty close. Now, the memorial, let's talk about the memorial some more. There are numerous scriptures where Yahweh actually tells us to cry out to him so that he remembers his covenant. Not that he will forget, but he wants us crying out. Remember, teruah can mean shouts, cries, blasts, sharp, any sharp noise. Sounds strange, perhaps, but let's look at two or three examples of where Yahweh, our Heavenly Father and our Creator and Yeshua, where the crying helped move Yahweh to action. He knows our needs. Look, he's not without feeling. And any of us who are fathers or mothers, you know what it's like, that sometimes your child's crying doesn't make you change at all, but other times you feel like, oh, man, they really are heartbroken. They're really asking for our help, and I can give the help. And you might go ahead and help when you might not have originally done it, but when they cry out to you, you do sometimes. I don't see Father being any different in heaven. He's the Father of all fathers. He's going to put that kind of feeling into our hearts. He wants us to share with him what's on our hearts. He wants us to call out to him. So the Feast of Trumpets pictures a time when God's nation of Israel will be in captivity in the coming years, and Judah and Israel, and we're all told to remember to pray and repent, call out to him, and he will hear us and deliver us. Over and over, that's a story in the book of Judges, for example. So this is a memorial, also called the Day of Remembrance. We tend to think of it as something we remember, but Scripture actually adds the fact or focuses us on the notion that it's also Yahweh who remembers his promises and his covenant. Genesis 30, verses, I'll cite a few real quickly because of time's sake. I've got so much more to cover than I have time. Genesis 30, verses 22 to 24. And God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And that's when she bore Joseph. Exodus 2:24. So Elohim heard their groaning. These are the Israelites in Egypt at the time, before Moses was called. So God, Elohim, heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant. Okay, heard the groaning, and then God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Isaac and Jacob. That covenant goes back to Genesis 15. Go back and read it. And God himself had said to Abraham that there's coming a dark time for your people, but then I'll bring them out of that. So Elohim heard their groaning, and he remembered the covenant. You remember Hannah, the mother of Samuel. 1 Samuel 1:20, when did she get a son? After she groaned in prayer, one of the most powerful prayers recorded in the Bible, a woman's prayer, a good example for all of us, whether we're man or woman. In 1 Samuel 1:20, in due time Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, okay, and named him Samuel, because I have asked him of Yahweh. Because I've asked him of Yahweh. So sometimes you have not because you ask not. And ask and you shall receive. And some, it sounds so simple, and yet so many times we don't. So this day is also reminding us to remind God by crying out and by blowing the shofar and asking him to remember his covenant with Abraham. Remember, that's what Daniel did, isn't it? In Daniel 9, he started fasting, and he has this incredible prayer in Daniel 9. And he brings God, right before God, he says, you promised us that after 70 years in captivity, we would come back. And it's just about that time, and we don't see anything happening. Please remember your covenant. Yes, we've been evil. Yes, we deserved it. That was the story of Daniel chapter 9. And so that's what this is all about. Even Aaron the high priest was to wear a linen ephod and high priest garments with 12 gemstones, picturing the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's read that in Exodus 28, verses 29 and 30. And what was the purpose of that? Exodus 28, verses 29 and 30. Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial, same word, before Yahweh continually, and you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes before Yahweh. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before Yahweh continually. So here again, God likes memorials. God likes reminders. God wants to know that we want it bad enough that we remember to bring it up. He's not going to forget, but he wants us to remind him because it's good for us. So remember, the high priest wore the names of the children of Israel over his heart. Who is our high priest today? It's Yeshua. And do you think he's dressed like that? And do you think he has? I think he is, because the scripture says they were but a copy, a shadow of what's really up there. And then we have the final example I want to read on the memorial. 2 Chronicles 7, 12 to 15, first of all, in 2 Chronicles 6, the end of the chapter, 2 Chronicles 6, verses 21 to 39, read it on your own time. Solomon has this incredibly powerful prayer about when we need your help with this or that, or we're being overrun by locusts, or there's drought, or we're being attacked by our enemies, or whatever, or when our Gentiles, when foreigners come and worship you in this house, hear their prayers. And let us know you hear the prayers. When Gentiles call out to you by your name, Solomon asks Yahweh to hear from heaven. He has that phrase over and over, hear from heaven. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 12 to 15. So in chapter 6, Solomon is praying his heart out. In chapter 7, Yahweh appears to Solomon by night and said to him, he appears to Solomon by night. It doesn't say in a vision or dream, just he appears. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 12 to 15. I have heard your prayers, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or I command the locusts to devour your land, or I send pestilence among my people. Notice who's sending these, by the way. Notice who's sending the difficulties. Sometimes it's God trying to get our attention when we have incredible seasons of tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes or droughts. Maybe Yahweh is trying to say to his people, hey, I'm up here, and I'm the one sending these because I need you guys to come get your act together, get much more righteous than you are, start living the right way. So if my people, so when I send these things, he says, now you can, I'm going to get attacked by somebody for saying that, but that's what God himself says right here. I won't back away from what he says. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name, okay, overcomer with God, Israel, the Israel of God, even you Gentiles who are called by his name, because you are now children of Yahweh, if you will humble yourselves, whether you're Israelite, Jew, or Gentile, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. So I believe this day is a memorial of blast shouts and acclamations and shofar blasts, so Yahweh remembers his covenants with Abraham, and remembers that he freed Isaac through the ram's horn stuck in the thorns. And so when we blow the shofar, he is remembering what he did to Abraham and Isaac, and therefore by extension to the descendants of Abraham and Isaac. And that's very, very important that we understand that. We're all children of the promises if we believe and prove our faith and belief by obedience to his way. We're asking him to remember his promises to Abraham and by extension to all of us who are children of Abraham by faith. We're remembering our promises as well, of course. It's a day when both camps, God and us, come together and reset that relationship, just as Israel did when Moses came down that second time from the mount. Now, this holy day is also somewhat mysterious. Many claim to have the truth on its meaning. I'm not so sure anyone on earth has 100% of it on the meaning of this day correct. Certainly not me. It's also called the hidden day, partly because we won't know for sure when it will be until we see the new moon rise in the sky over Israel and get that report. But I think it's also partly because the day leaves a lot of questions. If this day is indeed associated with Yeshua's return to the Mount of Olives on the east side of the Temple Mount, could that be when Yeshua was hinting? Could that be why Yeshua said what he said when he said, "Of that day no man knows the day nor the hour except my Father in heaven"? Because you don't know the day or hour until you see the moon. Since it begins with the first visible moon, some years they really aren't sure if they're going to see the moon on a particular night or the next night. I'll say again, there's less said about this day, where it's mentioned by name that this is what it means and here's what you do on this day, than almost any other holy day. Maybe the same thing can be said about the eighth day after the feast there. I'll speculate a bit at the end on the sermon of the events of the day, but let's keep moving. But please, preachers, let's all show more humility. Unless Yahweh has spoken to you directly or an angel of God has come down to reveal the heavenly secrets to you like they did Daniel, unless that's happened to you, please, preachers, stop bashing other preachers by name who believe things differently from you. Why do we do that? It's okay to have a variety of speculation on prophecy. It's okay. It's okay. We all are trying to understand, and we must start to come together. We must come together and quit this one-upmanship going on. So anyway, the first four spring festivals and holy days began in the spring and early summer, and they depict the harvest of the spring and Pentecost. I still personally believe has a lot to do with the wedding supper of the bride and the lamb in heaven. The last four festivals, the Moedim in Hebrew, the appointed assemblies, are all squeezed into 1 month, the seventh Hebrew month. They picture events yet to unfold in the future, and they picture how it's going to happen pretty quickly once it starts to happen. That's why they're all there within the first 15 days or so of the month. More than that, I guess. Most of the month is covered by this. But anyway, the fall feasts picture the fall harvest of the fruit trees and the vines when the rest of humanity is being called. The fall feasts have little to do with the spring feasts. It's a different time, different people being called and worked with. So when the final countdown starts, it will happen relatively quickly, like I said. If you want a lot of details about the sequence or possible sequence of events leading into, I say possible because, again, we haven't had an angel reveal this to us. But you can go back to November 2011, and I might even be able to pull it up and post it right now in September 2012 so you can find it more easily. A sermon by a friend of mine, Jeff Nickum, who talked about the meaning and sequence of events of the day of Pentecost. I mean, the day of trumpets. The day of trumpets. He calls it the day of the Lord in his sermon. Yeah, we're working with Jeff. We'll get him saying Yahweh before too long, I hope. But anyway, it is what it is. Having said that, Jeff does a fine job, and I think with our understanding of the sequence of events, and some websites will totally disagree with Jeff or other who believe that. But time will tell who's right, and really, if anyone is at all right, it'll be a surprise to me. So, but I think Jeff does a good job for the purpose of his sermon. But anyway, let's go on. There were two silver trumpets. I mentioned that earlier in Numbers 10. They were blown on every holy day, every new moon, and every gathering to gather the people. They were blown by the priests. By Solomon's day, we had 120 of them. Psalm 81, verse 4. They also would blow the shofar. Psalm 81, verse 4 actually says, blow the shofar, the ram's horn, on the new moon. Blow the shofar. So traditionally, a priest would blow on the gold-gilded shofar a long, solemn blast, while a priest on each side of him blew short blasts. Excuse me just a second. I'm going to grab... I've got a long shofar. I don't know if I'm still being picked up or not, because I walked out of the room here. Okay, I'm back in the room. Now, a ram's horn, they had this long blast, while a priest on each side of him would blow short blasts from the two silver trumpets, all of that going on at the same time. A shofar could sound... Anyway, it gives you some idea. I'm not an expert, but... I just did that impromptu. I hope that came out on the recording somehow. But when they would blow it, they would normally start a little bit lower, then go higher. Something like that. Anyway, so you have some idea of what it sounds like. Isn't that amazing? And that's the shofar. I've got one. And a lot of us were blowing it on the Feast of Trumpets. But they also had the silver trumpets. And now I realize I should have closed my window. The neighbors all think. The trumpet blast was used for many occasions, certainly gathered God's people. And so the shofar now, that was blown 100 times on this day. The shofar is the ram's horn. And we're told it reminds people of the redemption of Isaac, like I said earlier, and God's providence. The curved nature of the horn is to remind people of a person bending over and bending down in humble worship. And over time, the rabbis had the shofars used for these services gilded in gold. The first time shofars used in the Hebrew scriptures, what's called the Old Testament, I think wrongly so. The Bible doesn't call it the Old Testament. Anyway, the first time shofar is used in the Hebrew scriptures is Exodus 19, when Israel heard the loud blast of the trumpet of God, the shofar of God. The word there is shofar. It was not like a silver trumpet. It was not like a bugle. It was a ram's horn. And it was so loud, it scared them to death. That's what the Hebrew is, shofar there. Exodus 19:16, it came to pass. This was just before Yahweh said, I am Yahweh, your God, your Elohim. And that you shall have no other Elohim before me. And it came to pass on the third day, Exodus 19:16, reading from the King James here. It came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud upon the mount, thunders, lightnings, and a thick cloud, and the voice of the trumpet, or the sound of the trumpet. But the word there can actually mean the voice of the trumpet. The shofar, exceeding loud. So all the people that were in the camp trembled. And then Exodus 19:19, and when the blast, or the King James says the voice of the trumpet, sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. Now, I think it's very possible that what sounded like a ram's horn to them was actually the voice of Yahweh. Because later on in the book of Revelation, we know that John said, I heard a voice behind me as the voice of a trumpet, as the sound of a trumpet, and the sound of a shofar. And so I think it's very possible that when the King James Version has it as the voice of the trumpet, that might be very insightful, that it could have well been the voice of God, not necessarily that he was blowing a trumpet or blowing a shofar. Maybe he was. But anyway, I don't know. I'm just telling you what it says. And then the Hebrew word here for shofar, the Hebrew word picture. Remember that each letter in the Hebrew alphabet has a word picture. And when you take the word picture for shofar, the word picture means the prince speaks. That's what it means in word picture. The prince speaks. Now the word shofar just simply means trumpet or ram's horn. But the word picture, the pictures in the letters, point to the prince speaks. I feel that's fascinating. So when it says the voice of the trumpet, the word can be used of voice, of laughter, or any sound in general. So we're not sure exactly what the word should be in English, but I think voice of the trumpet is very appropriate. And then the shofar was blown on the Day of Atonement for Jubilee. The shofar was blown by priests as they circled Jericho for 7 days. And seven times on the seventh day, you can read that in Joshua chapter 6, verses 2 to 5. It was the shofar that the 300 men of Gideon all blew in Judges chapter 7. It is the shofar that the watchman of at the wall is supposed to blow in Ezekiel 33. And if he sees danger coming, does not sound the trumpet. He doesn't sound the shofars in the Hebrew, the ram's horn, what I just blew. And they blew the shofar when the king was crowned as well. For example, Solomon. And they also sounded the shofar for the battle alarms. It was also a time of victory. It was blown in victory when they conquered Jerusalem in June of 1967, was it? June 1967. Rabbi Shlomo, which is a Hebrew word for Solomon, Shlomo Goren, sounded the shofar on the Temple Mount for the first time in almost 1900 years after the Jews won won back the Holy City in the Six-Day War. All right, so that's the shofar. When Yeshua returns, we will be shouting for joy. And those not on Yeshua's side will be in dread. That's all true. It's a day of clouds and gloominess, remember? So the world will not be welcoming our king. In fact, it says the nations will send their soldiers to destroy and conquer the Holy Land and surround Jerusalem. And his people will be crying out for deliverance. And our master and husband will hear that. And he will come to set the whole world free, this time with his bride, the ones who are called out once. And we believe that coming back will be what will be happening, that coming back with his bride will be what's happening about this time, Yom Teruah, some future year, not long from now. For you, this will have been a day of shouting and excitement. Was it that way for you on the Day of Atonement? I mean, Day of Trumpets? It should have been a day of blowing shofars. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 10, we are not to be in the dark too much about this. It says, concerning the times and seasons, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 10, you have no need I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of Yahweh, the day of the Lord, so comes as a thief in the night. As a thief in the night. Now, I gave a blog description of what that was really referring to. It wasn't talking about a robber coming to your house. The high priest was called a thief in the night when he would come in the middle of the night and check on the priests who were supposed to be guarding the embers, that the fire was being kept up all night long in the temple. And they were not supposed to go out. And so the high priest would come at 1 or 2 or 3 in the morning, and if the priest who was guarding the fire had gone to sleep, he would gather up some of those coals and throw them on the garments of the guard, the priest is supposed to be awake, and they go fleeing in the night naked. And anyway, read my blog on that, because it can be that way. We're supposed, if that priest had been awake and doing his job, he would have seen the high priest. He would have said, "Hi, high priest, and what brings you out tonight?" And there would have been no surprise, because he would have been on his guard. He would have been watching. So he says, anyway, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon him as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, I'm reading 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. Now, you, brethren, are not in darkness that this day should come upon you as a thief. You are sons of the light, sons of the day. So he goes on to say, come on, this should not catch you off guard too much. So because, as Jeff Nickum explains in his sermon on my site, many of us believe that for a year before he lands on the Mount of Olives, there are a whole bunch of trumpets being blown. Remember, in the book of Revelation, we're given many details and clues and outright statements of what to expect. And so that's why 1 Thessalonians 5 says, don't be caught off guard by this. So we'll come back to that in the sequence of events in just a minute. I want to make sure I cover something else here too. A brief word about the Yahweh's calendar. I got to say something first about the calendar, though. Most of you know that there has been great controversy about which Hebrew calendar we should be using, the one from the descendants of the Pharisees, the Orthodox Jews, with all their rules, or when they when they make changes for convenience sake, changes they call postponements, and they know they're making changes. It's quite openly so. And they announce that here are the rules when you can change the date, and they call them postponements when they change it. Or are we to follow the descendants of the priests, the Karaite Jews, who do not do postponements? And they were the ones setting the holy days in the times of Jesus. Remember, almost all the priests were wiped out in the bloodbath of 70 AD, up there on the Temple Mount. Almost all of them were killed. And so the common Pharisees took over the setting of the holy day dates after that. So in 2012, and frankly most years, I firmly believe most people keeping the Feast of Trumpets kept it on the wrong day. Why do I say that? Because there was simply no moon visible in Israel or anywhere else on Sunday night, September 16th, so that when they kept the Feast of Trumpets Monday, September 17th, they were keeping it on a day where there was no moon. There simply was no moon. Because why? Because the rabbis had moved the date to basically what was the 30th day of the sixth month and called it the first day of the seventh month. They relabeled it, but there was no moon up there. I'm just a simple man, so I tell you, if there's no moon up there, it's not the new moon. So more and more of us are rejecting the postponements. You can read volumes on calendar. I try to keep it very simple. Here's my simple way of looking at it. Number one, Yahweh said to keep Yom Teruah on the first day of the seventh month. And everyone agrees that all the months begin with the first visible moon. The first visible moon. There's only maybe 3 or 4 or 5% of people who have other ideas that it begins on the no moon or something else. The vast majority of Church of God people and Hebrew roots people and Messianics and Jews say that a new moon begins with the first visible month. There was no visible moon Sunday night, September 16. So why would they keep the feast on the 17th? There was a visible moon, and we knew there would be a visible moon Monday night. You see, some years you can, they have it all calculated out. The chances of seeing the moon are quite high, or the chance of seeing the moon tonight are quite low. Well, we knew it was quite high this year, 2012. And so the moon was sighted in Jerusalem, and the pictures taken Monday night, September 17. So the correct day in 2012 was September 18, Tuesday. Most people were working on that day, not having their appointment with Yahweh. If there's no visible moon in the sky on what man is calling the first day of the seventh month, then it can't be the first day of the seventh month. Just ain't the first day of the seventh month. And remember, the Jews openly admit to moving the date. They call it the postponements. God himself says in Genesis 1:14 that he set the moon and the lights in the sky to show us the holy days. He says that in Genesis 1:14. We don't read it that way because in our English version it says seasons. It's the same word where God says in Leviticus 23, these are my feasts, these are my moedim. It's the same Hebrew word in Genesis 1:14. And they shall be as lights to show you the appointed times with me, the feast days, the holy days. Did you realize that? It's the light that was to guide us, not the dark. Also, there's no biblical authority to change God's command as to when his appointments are. Those who claim that man can do this, I want to ask you, why not just go back to keeping Sunday then? How is your argument that you can move the day God says he to meet, the first day of the seventh month? How is that argument any different than the argument for changing from the seventh day Sabbath to the first day of the week? I see no difference in the argument. And there's simply no scriptural explanation to validate moving the date God said to meet him on. And the problem is, when you move the Feast of Trumpets and call something else the first day of the seventh month, when there's no moon out there, that then changes the holy day dates for the Feast of Tabernacles and the Day of Atonement and the eighth day and all of them. I put that not in the right order. Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day. It changes the dates for all of those by 1 or 2 days. Some years they move it by 2 days. Finally, those of you who rely on the lame argument that the Jews were given control of God's calendar, and therefore we have to do what they say, remember that Jesus condemned them for nullifying God's commands by their traditions. Jesus, Yeshua, even said, you err, not knowing the scriptures. Not knowing the scriptures. Matthew 22:29. If you're going to use the Jewish postponement calendar, then why do we pick and choose which part of the calendar we choose to keep and which part we choose not to keep? Why not keep Pentecost on Sivan the 6th like they do? I think that's a wrong date, and most of us do, who aren't Jews. But that's what the majority of Jews believe. I think wrongly. But why not observe the foot washing on the eve of the 15th of Abib instead of the eve of the 14th? That's when the eve of the 15th is when the Jews keep their Pesach, their Passover. Why not observe the holy days for 2 days in a row? That's what they usually do as well, except for Day of Atonement. I will say to you, it will be very hard for you to obey God's word on the calendar because it will totally disrupt your social contacts. You won't be keeping the holy days on the same day all the rest of your family and friends will be keeping the Sabbath, the annual Sabbath. You'll be ridiculed from the pulpit as claiming to be better than the ministers. You'll be made to look stupid and vain and stubborn. It'll be harder to plan because some months we won't even know for sure what the starting date will be until it happens. Some years, some months, the chance of sighting the moon are low. So it postpones everything. But when you're trying to plan a Feast of Tabernacles, the big events, people like to be able to know in advance. And so, you know, you got to book halls and all that. So it doesn't make it simpler. I'm just a simple man. God said first day of the seventh month, not the 30th day of the sixth month. That's been relabeled as the first of the seventh month. If there's no moon in the sky, then it doesn't fit. Can't be the new moon. And I'd rather obey God than man. And Satan has corrupted even this among his people who've been trying to do so much right otherwise. But remember, broad is the way, and many are those who find it. The few follow and obey the right path. So I'm happy to learn that every year dozens and dozens more are deciding to obey God rather than man and keep the calendar without the postponements. Now, having said that, and by the way, I believe very, very strongly that the calendar and the days Yeshua kept were without postponement. because the priests didn't believe in the postponements, and they were the ones running the temple events, and so they had the dates right. It was the Pharisees who kept trying to change the dates and make it a little more convenient. Now, having said all that, by convenient, I mean, for example, one of the rules of postponements, they don't allow a Feast of Atonement, for the Fast of Atonement, to fall on a Friday or a Sunday, for example. How can you prepare for Sabbath if it's a Day of Atonement? How can you have a Sabbath and then Day of Atonement? That kind of a thing. And there are four different rules. I think there's four rules of postponements. And where's the biblical support for that? It's just not there. So anyway, brethren, don't disfellowship yourselves from people, or stay away from brethren over this. Yahweh's Spirit will guide us into all truth. That's what he said, Yeshua said in John 16:13. It's going to take some time. And there's a verse about that says, until we all come to the knowledge or the unity of the faith. Until we all come to the unity of the faith. Ephesians 4:13. That means we're not all united in our beliefs just yet. But let's come together as we can and allow for differences of beliefs on some things like this. If our hearts are right and we're asking for the leading of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, Abba will lead his children. Come together, children of God. Come together. Don't be denouncing each other for it by name and all that. Now, I felt that I had to explain why I kept the Feast of Trumpets one day later than everybody else, or it seems like around here. Not everybody else, but a lot of other people. But I can also accept that if you have studied the topic of the calendar yourself carefully, and you prayed about it and fasted about it, and you come to a different conclusion, I will accept you as my brother. I'm not going to condemn you. But I do get worried about people who don't even know that there's such a thing as postponement. People who openly read verses about the holy day beginning on the first new moon of the seventh month and don't even realize there was no new moon up there. These people have to wake up. So that's why I'm saying what I said here. But they're still my brothers, and I accept them. I don't know if they'll accept me now, but anyway, so having said all that, let's get back to the meaning of this day. I've only got a few minutes left. That's why I want you to hear Jeff Nickum's sermon. What's this all about? Over the years, we've come to really believe that, I know years and years ago, Church of God group people felt that there were seven trumpets, and the resurrection happens on the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet. And so they felt surely, it says Christ shall come. That's all in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, that he comes with a shout and the blast and all that. We'll read that in a minute, 1 Thessalonians 4. So we all assumed for years and years that the Feast of Trumpets was about the resurrection and about meeting Christ in the air and then coming back to Jerusalem and conquering the armies that are there all in the same day. The problem is it just doesn't fit what the scripture says. If you go back to Revelation 8 and 9, after the seventh trumpet is sounded, after the seventh seal, there are seven trumpets, and then after the seventh trumpet is sounded, there are still seven plagues that we have to go through. And so it's just there's too much that has to happen. A couple of those plagues go on for several months. And so what are we doing, hanging up there in the air for several months? The timing doesn't work out. And so plus the fact that the resurrection is about the people who are first fruits. And it's the spring holy days that depict the first fruits, the early harvest, the barley and the wheat harvest, the smaller harvest. It's the spring holy days that depict that. And so more and more of us have come to believe that Pentecost is when the wedding supper takes place, and just before that, the resurrection. And I still think there's some possibility of the resurrection. Anyway, I won't go into it now, but I do believe the wedding takes place on Pentecost up there in heaven. I gave a sermon titled, I Go Prepare a Place for You. And I hope you'll take the time to read it. Oh, dear, running out of time. But or to hear that sermon, I Go Prepare a Place for You. It's given maybe 6-7 months ago. But also remember that the trumpets were blown on all the holy days, not just the Feast of Trumpets. So on the Feast of Pentecost, which is also about the first fruits, the spring harvest, that's when I believe the seventh trumpet sounds. We get married in heaven. Brethren, who else and where else could it happen? Who else is the king who puts on a wedding for his son that Matthew 22 speaks of? Matthew 22, verse 1. A king, a certain king, put on a wedding for his son. It's got to be Abba, and we know where he is. Hint, heaven, okay? Third heaven. Sometime after the signs in the heavens, after the sixth seal, the fifth seal, remember, is the Great Tribulation, and I gave a sermon titled, Where's the Place of Safety? And then there's the signs in the heavens, the sixth seal, after the tribulation has begun. And then we read in Matthew 24, 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon will not give its light, Matthew 24, 29, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So Matthew 24 explains the sequence in Revelation and vice versa. The fifth seal is the Great Tribulation. The sixth seal is the signs from heaven. And Yeshua says in Matthew 24, 29, the signs in heaven occur after the tribulation. And then we read of the two witnesses in Revelation 11. And they are killed. These two witnesses, I don't believe, are Jews and Christians, as some are teaching. These are two men, two individuals who are killed, their bodies laying there in the streets. And after 3.5 days, they're resurrected, followed immediately by the seven trumpets, long trumpets blown by the priest, by two priests, and why the shofar, the ram's horn, was blown 100 times on this day. We'll talk about the which day is the Feast of Trumpets. In Leviticus 23, 1 and 2, we're given in one chapter, in Leviticus 23, all the sacred festivals of Yahweh. And we know without a doubt that the early believers, even after the resurrection, kept these holy days. They were given the Holy Spirit, for example, on the day they were meeting, on the Feast of Pentecost, Shavuot, in Acts 2. If you were alive back then and decided you didn't think holy days had to be kept anymore because the resurrection had happened, you would not have received the Holy Spirit that day if you weren't there. We absolutely know from 1 Corinthians 7 and 1 Corinthians 11 that they kept the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And then on top of that, there are numerous references to other festivals. It talks about the fast. It talks about other holy days, the Feast of Tabernacles, that were kept and that we're aware of. We know that the prophecies in Zechariah 14, which I read last time, show very clearly that the nations will come up to Jerusalem after Yeshua has come back, after the king has returned and set up the kingdom in Jerusalem. That the nations will send their representatives to Jerusalem, and they will keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So if the holy days were all done away with, I guess you got to cut that scripture out. So I believe scripture is clear. We are to keep them. Paul is never accused by his Jewish antagonists of ever teaching against the holy days, and surely he would have. There'd be something in scripture about that if Paul had said and preached anything against that. So let's turn now to Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2. Leviticus 23 is the one chapter that lists all the holy days in one chapter. Leviticus 23, 1 and 2, Yahweh, whenever you see the Lord, in capital L-O-R-D, that's been changed. The Hebrew word is Y-H-V-H, and the V's were pronounced more like a W back then, so that's why I say Yahweh. And so instead of the Lord, I say Yahweh, because over and over and over, he says that's his name. Anyway, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Jews. No, that's not what it says. The feast of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my festivals. These are my feasts. Now, actually, the word there, feast, is moed, or moedim in Hebrew. Moedim, the I am, makes it plural, meaning really divine appointments. We think of them as a feast of drinking and eating and all of that. The real meaning here is these are my divine appointments. These are days you're to meet with me and I to meet with you. That's really what it means. So be sure you are meeting with Yahweh on the right day, the day he says to meet with him, and make sure you're meeting. And did you make your appointment with Yahweh set for you and him? And did you do it on the right day? Are these the feasts of the Jews then, or the feasts of Yahweh? Obviously it's his. These are my feasts. Yahweh, the living God, is speaking. And then verse 3 describes the weekly holy day, the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, and then the annual holy days, or the annual Sabbath of Yahweh. One of the reasons that Israel and Judah went into captivity, one of the reasons was because of defiling and not keeping the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, the annual Sabbath, the land Sabbath. So let's not make the same mistake. By the way, a few years ago, I gave a three-part sermon on proving that the seventh day is still the Sabbath. And I hope you'll go back and hear that. The words holy convocations are Mikra Kodesh. It's all in my transcript there too. M-I-Q-R-A-H and then Kodesh. It means holy rehearsals, commanded assemblies where we rehearse something ahead of time. And it's a commanded gathering. The rest of Leviticus 23 goes on to list and describe each of the seven holy days or festivals. I know Jews call them holidays, by the way. I don't. Most of us that I'm affiliated with call them holy days because that's what they are. They're not holidays. They're holy days. And so the seven festivals in their order are listed in Leviticus 23. So Leviticus 23, verses 23 to 25, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month." Okay, seventh month, on the first day of the month. First day of the seventh month is when I want you there. "You shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing." And then the King James or New King James say blowing of trumpets. The actual Hebrew is it's a memorial of teruah. Teruah meaning blasts, loud noises, shouts, acclamations, joyful acclamations. It could also include the meaning of blasts from a trumpet, although I just want to point out that the words of trumpets are not in the original. The words of trumpets are not in the original, but implied by the word teruah. That's what you mean by blasts or loud noise. Not everybody would agree with that, though. I'm just saying the words of trumpets are not in the original. And it's a holy convocation. There's your holy part of it, okay? Sacred assembly, Sabbath rest, and all of that. "You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh." We don't do the offering made by fire because Yeshua now is our one and only necessary offering and sacrifice. "I blow my shofar lot on this day." We're told to. It's a memorial of blowing, a memorial of trumpets, a memorial of blasts. We're told to. "I recommend you ask that trumpets be blown on your Yom Teruah next year, on your Feast of Trumpets." I'll bet that most of the Church of God groups didn't bother blowing trumpets or shofars. I want to ask you, why not? Why not? It is to be a memorial of blasts. So we should be doing it. When Yahweh wants something done a particular way, he wants it done his way, exactly his way. The seventh month is an incredibly busy month. There are four holy days, first of all, in the first 3 months, in the first and third months. We have the first and last day of unleavened bread. We have the festival of Passover, then the festival of unleavened bread, and then the festival of Pentecost. And then nothing for the fourth, fifth, and sixth months. And then suddenly the last four all happen in 1 month, in the seventh Hebrew month. It begins with Yom Teruah on the first day of the seventh month, meaning the first day you see any sign of the new moon. That's what makes it, by definition, the new month, the new moon. And that's what makes it, and any other month, the beginning of the month. Remember, the biblical new moon refers to the first visible sliver of moonlight that you can see. It's not like our Western calendar new moons, where there's no visible moon. You know, if you look at new moon on our Western calendars, they show a black circle, because that they're counting a new moon as no moon. But new moon in Bible times, very important distinction, was not a no moon. The Bible new moon was the first visible light. I'll say more about that later. So don't go by your Western calendars, okay? But Jews refer to this day as their new year, as their head of the year. That's what Rosh Hashanah means, or Rosh Hashanah means. Rosh meaning head or first, and then Hashanah means the first of the year, the head of the year. It's nowhere called that in scriptures, nowhere. Neither is it the beginning of the year. How could it be? How could the first day of the seventh month, how could the first day of the seventh month be the first of the year? Now, it's the first of their civil year, but if we read scripture, Exodus 12, verses 1 and 2, Yahweh made it very, very clear that the first month, the beginning of months, by his own decree, was the month in the spring of Abib. So, anyway, it goes on to say in Leviticus 23, verse 24, that it's a memorial of Teruah. It's a memorial of blasts, blowing and shouting. I think Teruah in this context, on a holy day, includes the blast from shofars and trumpets, but it's not technically mentioned, like I said. So the Apologetic Study Bible, for example, says it's a day of complete rest, commemoration, and jubilation. That's how they translate Teruah, and jubilation. Another translation, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, says it's a day of joyful shouting. Young's literal translation says it's a memorial of shouting. Now, I personally, in the other research I've done with this, feel that shouting certainly was included, joyful shouting, but I think that it implies the blasts of trumpets as well. So I have no problem with it being associated with the concept of trumpets and blasts, because I think that is implied. So, memorial of blasts and shouts. What's the memorial of? It is not clarified in the scripture, but many ministers are willing to be ultra dogmatic about it. I'll give my view, but I have to tell you, it is just my view. We'll cover that in maybe 10 or 15 minutes, so hang on. But it's also, this day is also mentioned, let's go there first, in Numbers 29, as a day of Teruah, of shouts and blasts, and of shofar blowing and so on. There were two silver trumpets also that were blown by priests on this day and every holy day. So remember that on all the holy days, in fact, even on all the new moons, the silver trumpets and the shofars were sounded, the silver trumpets certainly. By the time of Solomon in the house of God, the temple, the two silver trumpets was increased to 120 silver trumpets. Can you imagine how that sounded? So Numbers 29, verse 1. Numbers 29, verse 1. You are to hold a sacred assembly in the seventh month on the first day of the month. You are not to do any daily work. This will be a day of jubilation for you, a day of blowing of trumpets, a day of Teruah, the New King James says. A day of Teruah, really, is all it says. And then New King James translates that as a day of blowing of trumpets. The Apologetics translates it as a day of jubilation. Young's literal translation translates it as a day of shouting. And so, like I said, I'm personally convinced you can have happy shouting combined with the trumpet as well. Go now to Numbers 10, verses 1 and 2. Numbers 10, verses 1 and 2. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work, and you shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. Now let's read about the trumpets on holy days, the day of your gladness, as Scripture calls it. By the way, though, Yom Teruah is also about the time of terror and fear associated with the year or the day of the Lord, For God's people, it should be a day of your gladness, as we're about to read. I know there are preachers out there who teach this as singularly a very terrifying day for everybody, and everybody should be sad and repentant, and everybody should come into these days of awe just absolutely shaking in their boots. Well, we're going to read some scriptures that say that's not true of God's people. We are to be sobered by the meaning of this day. We are to take it very seriously, but at the same time, it's a day of joyful gladness, as we'll see. There is a balance. If we're on the right side, we're happy. We are to examine ourselves. We are to repent. We are to reset our relationship with Yahweh. That's all part of the very meaning of this day. So even as we go through the exciting prophecies and all that, remember that the meaning of this day is also, as we'll read in Joel 2 at the end, that come out of wherever you are, I don't care if you just got married, come out of your bridal chambers, and all of you come and repent. Rend your heart and not your garments. But then having done so, we are happy. Like David says, blessed is the man. Happy, the word blessed means happy. Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. Okay, and then we are happy and we rejoice in the meaning of this feast day. Now let's read Numbers 10, verses 9 and 10. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with your trumpets, referring to the two silver trumpets that was the context of Numbers 10, and you will be remembered. I want you to remember this now. When you make the blast, you will be remembered before Yahweh your God. You will be remembered. Huh. Would God have forgotten? Had they not blown the blast? Well, we'll talk about this. And you will be saved by your enemies. Now, verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, on the new moons, in other words, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they, the blowing of the trumpets, the blast, the shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am Yahweh, your God. Now, I want you to really note that. I've heard lots of sermons about what the memorial means, and I don't know anybody else who's tying it into the very of what I'm saying here. It just clears to me, clears a bell right here, that when you blow the trumpets, that shall be, that blowing of the trumpets, it will be a memorial for you before your God, and you will be, like he says in verse 9, remembered by Yahweh, before Yahweh your God, and you will be saved when you blow those trumpets. So we'll dig deeper into why it's called a memorial in just a few more minutes. But for now, my view is that Yahweh wants us, he wants us to cry out to him. He wants us to look to him. He wants us to seek him in our holy days and in our times of trouble and in our times of blessing. And he hears the trumpet blast and our shouts of joy or our shouts of fear or whatever it is. And like any father, hearing his children cry out to him, the father remembers, oh yeah, they're over there. My kids are over there. They seem to be in trouble. Of course, our father knows before we even know. But he wants us calling to him. He wants us looking to him. That's the memorial. He hears the trumpet blast and remembers his covenant, as we're going to read later, with his friend Abraham, which then extends to all of his children and to all the children by faith, including Gentiles, who accept Yeshua as their Savior and come into faith with believing Father Abraham. All of us are children of God now, as I covered last time. Not that Yahweh needs reminding, but that we need to be reminded of whom our help and salvation, or from whom our help and salvation comes. So when we blow on the trumpets and shofars, we are calling out to Abba, our dear Father, to come and save us. That is the memorial. And as I'll show you more and more clearly as we go along, okay? Not all these suppositions I've been hearing. It's right stated right here in plain English. We don't have to guess as to what it is. Now, other times that Yom Teruah is mentioned, the holy day, the Feast of Trumpets, where else is it mentioned? It's mentioned in Ezra 3, verses 1 and 6. They gathered as one. Ezra 3, verses 1 and 6. I won't bother turning there. I will turn to this one, though, in Nehemiah. Nehemiah 7, at the very end of the chapter, 73. Nehemiah 7, 73, and Nehemiah 8, verses 1 to 3. They were gathered again on the first day of the seventh month as one body. I want to keep emphasizing that this is supposed to be a joyous day to those of us who love Yahweh, as we're not, as we're even told here in the book of Nehemiah. Basically, Nehemiah 8, verses 8 to 12. Please open that and read it with me. Nehemiah 8, verses Nehemiah. Okay, Nehemiah 8, verses 9 to 12. And Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, "This day is holy to Yahweh your God. Do not mourn, do not mourn nor weep." This was said on the day of trumpets, on Yom Teruah. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They realized they hadn't been doing them. And then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared." In other words, share your food, bring extra, for this day is holy to our Yahweh, to our Lord. Do not, or maybe that means to our Adonai, do not sorrow, for the joy of Yahweh is your strength. Do not sorrow, for the joy of Yahweh is your strength. So the Levites quieted, do not sorrow, do not weep, do not mourn, he's saying here. So the Jews quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy, do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and to rejoice greatly on Yom Teruah. I read an article a while back about this one minister saying that, boy, everyone's got it wrong if they say to rejoice. It says right here, in God's word, God's people are to rejoice on this day because they understood the words that were declared to them. All right, so I hope I make that clear. Beliefs and traditions associated with the day of blasts and shouts. Let's look at that next. What is said to have happened on this day? There's some speculation here, but I'm just repeating what is traditionally believed happened on this day. I think you'll find it interesting. And if what I'm about to say is even remotely correct, a lot can be memorialized on this day from that point of view as well, besides the blowing of trumpets. Tradition says it was on this day that Adam, and then of course Eve, who was created the same day from his rib, that Adam and Eve were created on the what became Yom Teruah. And by the way, if that's so, then you have Yom Teruah on a Friday followed by the Sabbath. You see what I'm saying? Traditions also abound that on this day was when Abraham and Yaakov, or Jacob, were born. The sages say that Isaac was born on Passover Day, by the way. Again, that's not in Scripture, but this is what they believe and teach. Many say the young man Isaac was actually delivered from being sacrificed on this day, on Yom Teruah. Others say that's more likely that happened on Passover. I say the appearances go with Passover. The tradition goes with this day. When Abraham was shown a ram caught by its horns, that's where we get the shofar from, the ram's horns, signaling deliverance. And so ever since then, when they blow the ram's horn, people remember, cultures do anyway, remember the deliverance of Isaac by the horn of a ram, by the ram that was caught by its horns in the thorns. If so, either way, Abraham and Isaac would have been jubilant, probably shouting for joy, probably tears of joy streaming down their faces. As they jumped up and down, they realized that they were delivered, that Yahweh had delivered them through the horns of a ram caught in the thorns. Whenever people with Jewish or Hebraic backgrounds blow the shofar, they remember this. So when the shofar is blown, we're told Yahweh remembers his covenants and his promises and his people, the descendants of Abraham and Isaac, and his children, the children of Abraham and Isaac, okay? It's interesting, isn't it, though, that the real sacrifice, the Son of God, about 2,000 plus years later or so, had those thorns smashed on his head. And he couldn't get off, he couldn't get away from that. And he had to be sacrificed. He did have to be sacrificed for us. Yeshua was not delivered, even though he prayed, if there's some other possible way that this cup pass from me. So in a way, as an aside, we can say Yeshua was crowned, by the way, on Passover, though that was with a crown of thorns. I mean, the humility here is incredible. The kings, by the way, I know one minister one time said that the kings were crowned on the Feast of Trumpets. That was not correct. In talking with people who really know, they say that all the kings were crowned on Passover. And so it's interesting that even Yeshua himself was crowned on Passover, although with a crown of thorns. There may be a more official, of course, crowning by the Father up there in heavenly Jerusalem, I'm sure. It's also widely accepted that it was on this day when Moses was given the second set of the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words. It was on Yom Teruah when Moses came down the second time and gave Israel the unbroken Ten Tablets. I mean, not two tablets, I mean two tablets. The first set was given him on Pentecost. He's up on the mountain 40 days. He comes down when Moses promptly breaks all Ten Commandments at the two tablets in the gold calf incident. And that puts that date roughly on or close to the 9th of Ab, by the way, the terrible day in Jewish history. And you can go to my blog, and I have a blog on the 9th of Ab. It's an incredible, incredible series of horrible, horrifying things. Yahweh's furious, close to wiping out the whole nation. And again, it was right near the 9th of Av when that happened. Moses goes back up to the mountain for another 40 days while Israel waits in fear, while they're repenting and praying and wondering what the verdict will be. And this is why the time just before and after Yom Teruah is considered a time of repentance. It's called the Dire Straits. It's a time of deep introspection, prayer, getting right with Yahweh. Okay? Moses comes back down at around the time of Yom Teruah, and the nation's forgiven, and there must have been great joy and relief in the land when Moses shows up again, this time with another set. Many also feel there's a good chance, I do, that Yeshua, the second Adam, was also born on Yom Teruah. If the first Adam was created on Yom Teruah, it makes a lot of sense to me that that's when Yeshua would have been born, although some feel he was born during the Feast of Tabernacles, and that the manger was really a sukkah, a booth, okay? Sukkot meaning the plural, sukkah being the singular. Scripture doesn't tell us. We know he had to be born in the fall, and so whether it's a Feast of Trumpets or Feast of Tabernacles, we know that that's about the time that he had to be born, and I'll give a sermon soon on that, showing when was the Messiah born. At least we can get pretty close. Now, the memorial, let's talk about the memorial some more. There are numerous scriptures where Yahweh actually tells us to cry out to him so that he remembers his covenant. Not that he will forget, but he wants us crying out. Remember, Teruah can mean shouts, cries, blasts, any sharp noise. Sounds strange, perhaps, but let's look at two or three examples of where Yahweh, our Heavenly Father and our Creator and Yeshua, where the crying helped move Yahweh to action. He knows our needs. Look, he's not without feeling. And any of us who are fathers or mothers, you know what it's like, that sometimes your child's crying doesn't make you change at all, but other times you feel like, oh, man, they really are heartbroken. They're really asking for our help, and I can give the help. And you might go ahead and help when you might not have originally done it. But when they cry out to you, you do sometimes. I don't see Father being any different in heaven. He's the Father of all fathers. He's going to put that kind of feeling into our hearts. He wants us to share with him what's on our hearts. He wants us to call out to him. So the Feast of Trumpets pictures a time when God's nation of Israel will be in captivity in the coming years. Judah and Israel. And we're all told to remember to pray and repent. Call out to him. And he will hear us and deliver us. Over and over, that's a story in the book of Judges, for example. So this is a memorial, also called the Day of Remembrance. We tend to think of it as something we remember, but Scripture actually adds the fact or focuses us on the notion that it's also Yahweh who remembers his promises and his covenant. Genesis 30, verses, I'll cite a few real quickly because of time's sake. I've got so much more to cover than I have time. Genesis 30, verses 22 to 24. And God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And that's when she bore Joseph. Exodus 2, 24. So Elohim heard their groaning. These are the Israelites in Egypt at the time, before Moses was called. So God, Elohim, heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant. Okay, heard the groaning, and then God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, Isaac and Jacob. That covenant goes back to Genesis 15. Go back and read it. And God himself had said to Abraham that there's coming a dark time for your people, but then I'll bring them out of that. So Elohim heard their groaning, and he remembered the covenant. You remember Hannah, the mother of Samuel. 1 Samuel 1:20, when did she get a son? After she groaned in prayer, one of the most powerful prayers recorded in the Bible, a woman's prayer, a good example for all of us, whether we're man or woman. In 1 Samuel 1:20, in due time Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, okay, and named him Samuel, because I have asked him of Yahweh, because I've asked him of Yahweh. So sometimes you have not because you ask not, and ask and you shall receive. And some, it sounds so simple, and yet so many times we don't. So this day is also reminding us to remind God by crying out and by blowing the shofar and asking him to remember his covenant with Abraham. Remember, that's what Daniel did, isn't it? In Daniel 9, he started fasting, and he has this incredible prayer in Daniel 9. And he brings God, right before God, he says, you promised us that after 70 years in captivity, we would come back. And it's just about that time, and we don't see anything happening. Please remember your covenant. Yes, we've been evil. Yes, we deserved it. That was the story of Daniel chapter 9. And so that's what this is all about. Even Aaron the high priest was to wear a linen ephod and high priest garments with 12 gemstones, picturing the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's read that in Exodus 28, verses 29 and 30. And what was the purpose of that? Exodus 28, verses 29 and 30. Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial, same word, before Yahweh continually, and you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes before Yahweh. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before Yahweh continually. So here again, God likes memorials. God likes reminders. God wants to know that we want it bad enough that we remember to bring it up. He's not going to forget, but he wants us to remind him because it's good for us. So remember, the high priest wore the names of the children of Israel over his heart. Who is our high priest today? It's Yeshua. And do you think he's dressed like that? And do you think I think he is, because the scripture says they were but a copy, a shadow of what's really up there. And then we have the final example I want to read on the memorial, 2 Chronicles 7:12-15, first of all, in the 2 Chronicles 6, the end of the chapter, 2 Chronicles 6, verses 21 to 39, read it on your own time. Solomon has this incredibly powerful prayer about when we need your help with this or that, or we're being overrun by locusts, or there's drought, or we're being attacked by our enemies or whatever, or when our Gentiles, when foreigners come and worship you in this house, hear their prayers and let us know you hear the prayers. When Gentiles call out to you by your name, Solomon asks Yahweh to hear from heaven. He has that phrase over and over, hear from heaven. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 12 to 15. So in chapter 6, Solomon is praying his heart out. In chapter 7, Yahweh appears to Solomon by night and said to him, I have... So he appears to Solomon by night. It doesn't say in a vision or a dream, just he appears. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 12 to 15. I have heard your prayers, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When, he says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or I command the locusts to devour your land, or I send pestilence among my people. Notice who's sending these, by the way. Notice who's sending the difficulties. Sometimes it's God trying to get our attention when we have incredible seasons of tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes or droughts. Maybe Yahweh is trying to say to his people, hey, I'm up here, and I'm the one sending these because I need you guys to come to get your act together, get much more righteous than you are, start living the right way. So if my people, so when I send these things, he says, now you can, I'm going to get attacked by somebody for saying that, but that's what God himself says right here. I won't back away from what he says. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name, okay, overcomer with God, Israel, the Israel of God, even you Gentiles who are called by his name because you are now children of Yahweh, if you will humble yourselves, whether you're Israelite, Jew, or Gentile, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. So I believe this day is a memorial of blast, shouts, and acclamations and shofar blasts, so Yahweh remembers his covenants with Abraham, and remembers that he freed Isaac through the ram's horn stuck in the thorns. And so when we blow the shofar, he is remembering what he did to Abraham and Isaac, and therefore by extension to the descendants of Abraham and Isaac. And that's very, very important that we understand that. We're all children of the promises if we believe and prove our faith and belief by obedience to his way. We're asking him to remember his promises to Abraham and by extension to all of us who are children of Abraham by faith. We're remembering our promises as well, of course. It's a day when both camps, God and us, come together and reset that relationship, just as Israel did when Moses came down that second time from the mount. Now, this holy day is also somewhat mysterious. Many claim to have the truth on its meaning. I'm not so sure anyone on earth has 100% of it on the meaning of this day correct. Certainly not me. It's also called the hidden day, partly because we won't know for sure when it will be until we see the new moon rise in the sky over Israel and get that report. But I think it's also partly because the day leaves a lot of questions. If this day is indeed associated with Yeshua's return to the Mount of Olives on the east side of the Temple Mount, could that be when Yeshua was hinting? Could that be why Yeshua said what he said when he said, of that day no man knows the day nor the hour except my Father in heaven? Because you don't know the day or hour until you see the moon. Since it begins with the first visible moon, some years they really aren't sure if they're going to see the moon on a particular night or the next night. I'll say again, there's less said about this day where it's mentioned by name that this is what it means and here's what you do on this day than almost any other holy day. Maybe the same thing can be said about the eighth day after the feast there. I'll speculate a bit at the end on the sermon of the events of the day, but let's keep moving. But please, preachers, let's all show more humility. Unless Yahweh has spoken to you directly or an angel of God has come down to reveal the heavenly secrets to you like they did Daniel, unless that's happened to you, please, preachers, stop bashing other preachers by name who believe things differently from you. Why do we do that? It's okay to have a variety of speculation on prophecy. It's okay. It's okay. We all are trying to understand, and we must start to come together. We must come together and quit this one-upmanship going on. So anyway, the first four spring festivals and holy days began in the spring and early summer, and they depict the harvest of the spring and Pentecost. I still personally believe has a lot to do with the wedding supper of the bride and the lamb in heaven. The last four festivals, the Moedim in Hebrew, the appointed assemblies, are all squeezed into 1 month, the seventh Hebrew month. They picture events yet to unfold in the future, and they picture how it's going to happen pretty quickly once it starts to happen. That's why they're all there within the first 15 days or so of the month. More than that, I guess. Most of the month is covered by this. But anyway, the fall feast picture the fall harvest of the fruit trees and the vines when the rest of humanity is being called. The fall feasts have little to do with the spring feasts. It's a different time, different people being called and worked with. So when the final countdown starts, it will happen relatively quickly, like I said. If you want a lot of details about the sequence or possible sequence of events leading into, I say possible because, again, we haven't had an angel reveal this to us. But you can go back to November 2011, and there's a, I might even be able to pull it up and post it right now in September 2012 so you can find it more easily. A sermon by a friend of mine, Jeff Nickum, who talked about the meaning and sequence of events of the day of Pentecost. I mean, the day of trumpets. The day of trumpets. He calls it the day of the Lord in his sermon. Yeah, we're working with Jeff. We'll get him saying Yahweh before too long, I hope. But anyway, it is what it is. Having said that, Jeff does a fine job, and I think with our understanding of the sequence of events, and some websites will totally disagree with Jeff or other who believe that. But time will tell who's right, and really, if anyone is at all right, it'll be a surprise to me. So, but I think Jeff does a good job for the purpose of his sermon. But anyway, let's go on. There were two silver trumpets. I mentioned that earlier in Numbers 10. They were blown on every holy day, every new moon, and every gathering to gather the people. They were blown by the priests. By Solomon's day, we had 120 of them. Psalm 81, verse 4. They also would blow the shofar. Psalm 81, verse 4 actually says, blow the shofar, the ram's horn, on the new moon. Blow the shofar. So traditionally, a priest would blow on the gold-gilded shofar a long, solemn blast, while a priest on each side of him blew short blasts. Excuse me just a second. I'm going to grab... I've got a long shofar. I don't know if I'm still being picked up or not. I walked out of the room here. Okay, I'm back in the room. Now... a ram's horn, they had this long blast, while a priest on each side of him would blow short blasts from the two silver trumpets, all of that going on at the same time. A shofar could sound... anyway, it gives you some idea. I'm not an expert, but... I just did that impromptu. I hope that came out on the recording somehow. But when they would blow it, they would normally start a little bit lower, then go higher. Something like that. Anyway, so you have some idea of what it sounds like. Isn't that amazing? And that's the shofar. I've got one. And a lot of us were blowing it on the Feast of Trumpets. But they also had the silver trumpets. And now I realize I should have close my window. Neighbors all think. The trumpet blast was used for many occasions, certainly gathered God's people. And so the shofar now, that was blown 100 times on this day. The shofar is the ram's horn, and we're told it reminds people of the redemption of Isaac, like I said earlier, and God's providence. The curved nature of the horn is to remind people of a person bending over and bending down in humble worship. And over time, the rabbis had the shofars used for these services gilded in gold. The first time shofars used in the Hebrew scriptures, what's called the Old Testament, I think wrongly so. The Bible isn't called the Old Testament. Anyway, the first time shofars used in the Hebrew scriptures is Exodus 19, when Israel heard the loud blast of the trumpet of God, the shofar of God. The word there is shofar. It was not like a silver trumpet. It was not like a bugle. It was a ram's horn. And it was so loud, it scared them to death. That's what the Hebrew is, shofar there. Exodus 19:16, it came to pass. This was just before Yahweh said, I am Yahweh, your God, your Elohim, and that you shall have no other Elohim before me. And it came to pass on the third day, Exodus 19:16, reading from the King James here. It came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud upon the mount, thunders, lightnings, and a thick cloud, and the voice of the trumpet, or the sound of the trumpet. But the word there can actually mean the voice of the trumpet. The shofar, exceeding loud, so all the people that were in the camp trembled. And then Exodus 19:19, and when the blast, or the King James says, the voice of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. Now, I think it's very possible that what sounded like a ram's horn to them was actually the voice of Yahweh. Because later on in the book of Revelation, we know that John said, I heard a voice behind me as the voice of a trumpet, as the sound of a trumpet. And the sound of a shofar. And so I think it's very possible that when the King James Version has it as the voice of the trumpet, that might be very insightful, that it could have well been the voice of God, not necessarily that he was blowing a trumpet or blowing a shofar. Maybe he was. But anyway, I don't know. I'm just telling you what it says. And then the Hebrew word here for shofar, the Hebrew word picture. Remember that each letter in the Hebrew alphabet has a word picture. And when you take the word picture for shofar, the word picture means the prince speaks. That's what it means in word picture. The prince speaks. Now, the word shofar just simply means trumpet or ram's horn. But the word picture, the pictures in the letters, point to the prince speaks. I feel that's fascinating. So when it says the voice of the trumpet, the word can be used of voice, of laughter, or any sound in general. So we're not sure exactly what the word should be in English, but I think voice of the trumpet is very appropriate. And then the shofar was blown on the Day of Atonement for Jubilee. The shofar was blown by priests as they circled Jericho for 7 days, and seven times on the seventh day. You can read that in Joshua chapter 6, verses 2 to 5. It was the shofar that the 300 men of Gideon all blew. In Judges chapter 7, it is the shofar that the watchman of at the wall is supposed to blow in Ezekiel 33. And if he sees danger coming, does not sound the trumpet. He doesn't sound the shofars in the Hebrew, the ram's horn, what I just blew. And they blew the shofar when the king was crowned as well. For example, Solomon. And they also sounded the shofar for the battle alarms. It was also a time of victory. It was blown in victory when they conquered Jerusalem in June of 1967, was it? June 1967, Rabbi Shlomo, which is the Hebrew word for Solomon, Shlomo Goren, sounded the shofar on the Temple Mount for the first time in almost 1900 years after the Jews won won back the Holy City in the Six-Day War. So that's the shofar. When Yeshua returns, we will be shouting for joy, and those not on Yeshua's side will be in dread. That's all true. It's a day of clouds and gloominess, remember? So the world will not be welcoming our king. In fact, it says the nations will send their soldiers to destroy and conquer the Holy Land and surround Jerusalem, and his people will be crying out for deliverance, and our master and husband will hear that, and he will come to set the whole world free, this time with his bride, the ones who are called out ones. And we believe that that coming back will be what will be happening, that coming back with his bride will be what's happening about this time, Yom Teruah, some future year, not long from now. For you, this will have been a day of shouting and excitement. Was it that way for you on the Day of Atonement? I mean, Day of Trumpets? It should have been a day of blowing shofars. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 10, we are not to be in the dark too much about this. It says, concerning the times and seasons, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 10, you have no need I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of Yahweh, the day of the Lord, so comes as a thief in the night. As a thief in the night. Now, I gave a blog description of what that was really referring to. It wasn't talking about a robber coming to your house. The high priest was called a thief in the night when he would come in the middle of the night and check on the priests who were supposed to be guarding the embers, that the fire was being kept up all night long in the temple. And they were not supposed to go out. And so the high priest would come at 1 or 2 or 3 in the morning, and if the priest who was guarding the fire had gone to sleep, he would gather up some of those coals and throw them on the garments of the guard, the priest who's supposed to be awake, and he'd go fleeing in the night naked. And anyway, read my blog on that, because it can be that way. We're supposed, if that priest had been awake and doing his job, he would have seen the high priest. He would have said, "Hi, high priest, and what brings you out tonight?" And there would have been no surprise, because he would have been on his guard. He would have been watching. So he says, anyway, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon him as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, I'm reading 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4 now, you, brethren, are not in darkness that this day should come upon you as a thief. You are sons of the light, sons of the day. So he goes on to say, come on, this should not catch you off guard too much. So because, as Jeff Nickum explains in his sermon on my site, many of us believe that for a year before he lands on the Mount of Olives, there are a whole bunch of trumpets being blown. Remember, in the book of Revelation, we're given many details and clues and outright statements of what to expect. And so that's why 1 Thessalonians 5 says, don't be caught off guard by this. So we'll come back to that in the sequence of events in just a minute. I want to make sure I cover something else here too. A brief word about the Yahweh's calendar. I got to say something first about the calendar, though. Most of you know that there has been great controversy about which Hebrew calendar we should be using. The one from the descendants of the Pharisees, the Orthodox Jews, with all their rules, or when they when they make changes for convenience sake, changes they call postponements, and they know they're making changes. It's quite openly so, and they announce that here are the rules when you can change the date, and they call them postponements when they change it. Or are we to follow the descendants of the priests, the Karaite Jews, who do not do postponements? And they were the ones setting the holy days in the times of Jesus. Remember, almost all the priests were wiped out in the bloodbath of 70 AD, up there on the Temple Mount. Almost all of them were killed. And so the common Pharisees took over the setting of the holy day dates after that. So in 2012, and frankly most years, I firmly believe most people keeping the Feast of Trumpets kept it on the wrong day. Why do I say that? Because there was simply no moon visible in Israel or anywhere else on Sunday night, September 16, so that when they kept the Feast of Trumpets Monday, September 17, they were keeping it on a day where there was no moon. There simply was no moon. Because why? Because the rabbis had moved the date to basically what was the 30th day of the sixth month and called it the first day of the seventh month. They relabeled it. But there was no moon up there. I'm just a simple man, so I tell you, if there's no moon up there, it's not the new moon. So more and more of us are rejecting the postponements. You can read volumes on calendar. I try to keep it very simple. Here's my simple way of looking at it. Number one, Yahweh said to keep Yom Teruah on the first day of the seventh month. And everyone agrees that the months all begin, all the months begin with the first visible moon. The first visible moon. There's only maybe 3 or 4 or 5% of people who have other ideas that it begins on the no moon or something else. The vast majority of Church of God people and Hebrew roots people and Messianics and Jews say that a new moon begins with the first visible month. There was no visible moon Sunday night, September 16. So why would they keep the feast on the 17th? There was a visible moon, and we knew there would be a visible moon Monday night. You see, some years you can, they have it all calculated out. The chances of seeing the moon are quite high, or the chances of seeing the moon tonight are quite low. Well, we knew it was quite high this year, 2012. And so the moon was sighted in Jerusalem, and the pictures taken Monday night, September 17. So the correct day in 2012 was September 18, Tuesday. Most people were working on that day, not having their appointment with Yahweh. If there's no visible moon in the sky on what man is calling the first day of the seventh month, then it can't be the first day of the seventh month. Just ain't the first day of the seventh month. And remember, the Jews openly admit to moving the date. They call it the postponements. God himself says in Genesis 1:14 that he set the moon and the lights in the sky to show us the holy days. He says that in Genesis 1:14. We don't read it that way because in our English version it says seasons. It's the same word where God says in Leviticus 23, these are my feasts, these are my moedim. It's the same Hebrew word in Genesis 1:14. And they shall be as lights to show you the appointed times with me, the feast days, the holy days. Did you realize that? It's the light that was to guide us, not the dark. Also, there's no biblical authority to change God's command as to when his appointments are. Those who claim that man can do this, I want to ask you, why not just go back to keeping Sunday then? How is your argument that you can move the day God says he to meet the first day of the seventh month? How is that argument any different than the argument for changing from the seventh day Sabbath to the first day of the week? I see no difference in the argument. And there's simply no scriptural explanation to validate moving the date God said to meet him on. And the problem is, when you move the Feast of Trumpets and call something else the first day of the seventh month when there's no moon out there, that then changes the holy day dates for the Feast of Tabernacles and the Day of Atonement and the eighth day and all of them. I put that not in the right order. Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day. It changes the dates for all of those by 1 or 2 days. Some years they move it by 2 days. Finally, those of you who rely on the lame argument that the Jews were given control of God's calendar, and therefore we have to do what they say, remember that Jesus condemned them for nullifying God's commands by their traditions. Jesus, Yeshua, even said, you err, not knowing the scriptures. Not knowing the scriptures. Matthew 22:29. If you're going to use the Jewish postponement calendar, then why do we pick and choose which part of the calendar we choose to keep and which part we choose not to keep? Why not keep Pentecost on Sivan the 6th like they do? I think that's a wrong date, and most of us do, who aren't Jews. But that's what the majority of Jews believe. I think wrongly. But why not observe the foot washing on the eve of the 15th of Aviv instead of the eve of the 14th? That's when the eve of the 15th is when the Jews keep their Pesach, their Passover. Why not observe the holy days for 2 days in a row? That's what they usually do as well, except for Day of Atonement. I will say to you, it will be very hard for you to obey God's word on the calendar because it will totally disrupt your social contacts. You won't be keeping the holy days on the same day all the rest of your family and friends will be keeping the Sabbath, the annual Sabbath. You'll be ridiculed from the pulpit as claiming to be better than the ministers. You'll be made to look stupid and vain and stubborn. It'll be harder to plan because some months we won't even know for sure what the starting date will be until it happens. Some years, some months, the chance of sighting the moon are low. So it postpones everything. But when you're trying to plan a Feast of Tabernacles, you know, the big events, people like to be able to know in advance. And so, you know, you got to book halls and all that. So it's very, it doesn't make it simpler. I'm just a simple man. God said first day of the seventh month, not the 30th day of the sixth month. That's been relabeled as the first of the seventh month. If there's no moon in the sky, then it doesn't fit. Can't be the new moon. And I'd rather obey God than man. And Satan has corrupted even this among his people who've been trying to do so much right otherwise. But remember, broad is the way, and many are those who find it. The few follow and obey the right path. So I'm happy to learn that every year dozens and dozens more are deciding to obey God rather than man and keep the calendar without the postponements. Now, having said that, and by the way, I believe very, very strongly that the calendar and the days Yeshua kept were without postponement, because the priests didn't believe in the postponements, and they were the ones running the temple events, and so they had the dates right. It was the Pharisees who kept trying to change the dates and make it a little more convenient. Now, having said all that, by convenient, I mean, for example, one of the rules of postponements, they don't allow a Feast of Atonement, for the Fast of Atonement, to fall on a Friday or a Sunday, for example. How can you prepare for Sabbath if it's a Day of Atonement? How can you have a Sabbath and then Day of Atonement? You know, that kind of a thing. And there are four different rules. I think there's four rules of postponements. And where's the biblical support for that? It's just not there. So anyway, brethren, don't disfellowship yourselves from people or stay away from brethren over this. Yahweh's Spirit will guide us into all truth. That's what he said, Yeshua said in John 16:13. It's going to take some time. And there's a verse about that says, until we all come to the knowledge or the unity of the faith. Until we all come to the unity of the faith. Ephesians 4:13. That means we're not all united in our beliefs just yet. But let's come together as we can and allow for differences of beliefs on some things like this. If our hearts are right and we're asking for the leading of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, Abba will lead his children. Come together, children of God. Come together. Don't be denouncing each other for it by name and all that. Now, I felt that I had to explain why I kept the Feast of Trumpets one day later than everybody else, or it seems like around here. Not everybody else, but a lot of other people. But I can also accept that if you have studied the topic of the calendar yourself carefully and you prayed about it and fasted about it and you come to a different conclusion, I will accept you as my brother. I'm not going to condemn you. But I do get worried about people who don't even know that there's such a thing as postponement. People who openly read verses about the holy day beginning on the first new moon of the seventh month and don't even realize there was no new moon up there. These people have to wake up, so that's why I'm saying what I said here. But they're still my brothers, and I accept them. I don't know if they'll accept me now, but anyway, so having said all that, let's get back to the meaning of this day. I've only got a few minutes left. That's why I want you to hear Jeff Nickum's sermon. What's this all about? Over the years, there's been, we've come to really believe that, I know years and years ago, Church of God group people felt that there were seven trumpets and the resurrection happens on the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet. And so they felt surely it says Christ shall come. You know, that's all in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, that he comes with a shout and the blast and all that. We'll read that in a minute, 1 Thessalonians 4. So we all assumed for years and years that the Feast of Trumpets was about the resurrection and about meeting Christ in the air and then coming back to Jerusalem and conquering the armies that are there all in the same day. The problem is it just doesn't fit what the Scripture says. If you go back to Revelation 8 and 9, after the seventh trumpet is sounded, after the seventh seal, there are seven trumpets, and then after the seventh trumpet is sounded, there are still seven plagues that we have to go through. And so it's just there's too much that has to happen. A couple of those plagues go on for several months. And so what are we doing, hanging up there in the air for several months? The timing doesn't work out. And so plus the fact that the resurrection is about the people who are first fruits, and it's the spring holy days that depict the first fruits, the early harvest, the barley and the wheat harvest, the smaller harvest. It's the spring holy days that depict that. And so more and more of us have come to believe that Pentecost is when the wedding supper takes place, and just before that, the resurrection. And I still think there's some possibility of the resurrection. Anyway, I won't go into it now, but I do believe the wedding takes place on Pentecost up there in heaven. I gave a sermon titled, I Go Prepare a Place for You, and I hope you'll take the time to read it. Oh, dear, running out of time. But or to hear that sermon, I Go Prepare a Place for You. It's given maybe 6-7 months ago. But also remember that the trumpets were blown on all the holy days, not just the Feast of Trumpets. So on the Feast of Pentecost, which is also about the first fruits, the spring harvest, that's when I believe the seventh trumpet sounds. We get married in heaven. Brethren, who else and where else could it happen? Who else is the king who puts on a wedding for his son that Matthew 22 speaks of? Matthew 22, verse 1. A king, a certain king, put on a wedding for his son. It's got to be Abba, and we know where he is. Hint, heaven, okay? Third heaven. Sometime after the signs in the heavens, after the sixth seal, the fifth seal, remember, is the Great Tribulation, and I gave a sermon titled, Where's the Place of Safety? And then there's the signs in the heavens, the sixth seal, after the tribulation has begun. And then we read in Matthew 24, 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon will not give its light, Matthew 24, 29. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So Matthew 24 explains the sequence in Revelation and vice versa. The fifth seal is the Great Tribulation. The sixth seal is the signs from heaven. And Yeshua says in Matthew 24, 29, the signs in heaven occur after the tribulation. And then we read of the two witnesses in Revelation 11. And they are killed. These two witnesses, I don't believe, are Jews and Christians, as some are teaching. These are two men, two individuals who are killed, their bodies laying there in the streets. And after 3.5 days, they're resurrected, followed immediately by the seventh trumpet. Right as they are rising up, right at that point, then we read in Revelation 11, after the two witnesses are resurrected, start to rise, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. To me, this all happens right around Pentecost time. Matthew 24, that he gathers the elect, the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven. Okay, and that's after the tribulation, that he gathers his angels. A lot of you hearing this might be pre-tribulation people who believe in the rapture. Matthew 24, verses 30, 31 shows you the rapture theory is wrong. We are raptured in a sense. We are taken in a sense to heaven on Pentecost, I believe, but not until after the tribulation has been running. We are taken to a place of safety. I do believe that. But not all. Some of the believers, those who keep the commandments, are continued to be persecuted by Satan. And you can find that in Revelation 12, I think verse 13 or so. Revelation 12, later in the chapter. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, and the coming of the Lord, verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So he comes the first time in the clouds. That's what it says in several places. And then we go from there to heaven to get married. And from heaven, months are going by here on earth where the six last plagues are taking place. And then we come back, not on the clouds this time, but on white chargers. We come back on white chargers in Revelation 19. It says, then I saw heaven opened. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 21. And behold, the white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. You can read this in Revelation 19. Okay? So again, resurrected, my teaching, and many others believe this, we're resurrected around Pentecost, at least we're married on Pentecost, up there in heaven, and then about the Feast of Trumpets time, we come back, maybe right on the Feast of Trumpets time, we come back on white chargers, spiritual beings, with our Master and Savior, land on the Mount of Olives. And this is where some of the details, I can see arguments, I could preach this two or three different ways at this time. And the reason I could is because God hasn't spoken to me and said, this is the way it is. And unless God's spoken to you, you're guessing too. But this will be the most massive D-Day invasion of the planet Earth the world has ever seen. Millions and millions of angels, Yeshua, his bride, all spirit beings now coming back to earth to save Jerusalem, to save God's people from annihilation, to save the whole world from their extinction, to destroy those who refuse to surrender to him and who are trying to destroy God's people and to destroy the earth. Great, great troublesome time coming. Anyway, he comes back. You can read the end of Zechariah 14, how they die. There's going to be a huge army gathered around Jerusalem, and there'll be so much blood, it says it'll be as high as up to a horse's bridle in that valley of decision, in the valley of Kidron, okay, that surrounds the eastern side of Jerusalem. Anyway, this massive invasion, and remember that God's physical people, the Israelites and Jews, many of them will have been sent into captivity all over the world. But at this time, we read in Isaiah 27 that a great trumpet is blown. Isaiah 27, verses 12 and 13. And Yahweh will thresh, and from the channel, Isaiah 27, 12 and 13, from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. And so it shall be in that day the great trumpet will be blown. Now, that's not the seventh trumpet. That's not the last trumpet. This is a different trumpet, the great trumpet. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship Yahweh in the holy mount at Jerusalem. In Psalm 89:15, blessed are you people who know the teruah, the joyful sound. They walk, Yahweh, in the light of your countenance. In Joel 2, it says, blow the trumpet, blow the shofar in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Blow and call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, gather the children. Let the bridegroom leave his chamber and the bride her dressing room. Let the priests who minister before Yahweh weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Yahweh, and don't give your heritage to reproach, that the nations shall rule over them. And Joel 3 says, proclaim in all the nations, prepare for war. And then verse 14, 15, multitudes, Joel 3 I'm reading, multitudes in the valley of decision. Okay, Yahweh will roar from Zion. I'm running out of time. I have so much more to cover. But anyway, what's the point of all this? We are to repent, and we are to, once we repent, come joyfully before God, reset our relationship with God. Now's the time to be zealous. Now's the time to be right with God. Now's the time to be sure we're centering our lives on Him. Now's the time to be sure we're praying often, certainly daily. Now's the time to be in His Word daily. Now is the time to be overcoming. Are you getting it, brethren? We, you, have a high, high calling. Those of you in Madagascar, in Peru, in Bolivia, in Brazil, Mexico, Costa Rica, Ecuador. Those of you in Thailand, the Philippines, and Japan and China, and Russia and the Ukraine. And those of you in Kenya and Uganda, Israel. Those of you all over the world, in Canada and America and Australia, in Britain and the Netherlands and France. We are to repent and be resetting our relationship with God. Now is the time for us to be zealous and right with God, right with Yeshua. You have a high, high calling. Don't let anything or anyone distract you. Every day when the sun sets is one more day closer to this great time. I am out of time. I love you all. Until next time, we'll be talking about the Day of Atonement and Yom Kippur. If you're learning, tell others about the site. Tell them we love each other. And so until next time, this is your brother Philip in the Messiah. Right as they are rising up, right at that point, then we read in Revelation 11, after the two witnesses are resurrected, start to rise, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. To me, this all happens right around Pentecost time. Matthew 24, that He gathers the elect, the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven. Okay, and that's after the tribulation, that He gathers His angels. A lot of you hearing this might be pre-tribulation people who believe in the rapture. Matthew 24, verses 30, 31 shows you the rapture theory is wrong. We are raptured in a sense. We are taken in a sense to heaven on Pentecost, I believe, but not until after the tribulation has been running. We are taken to a place of safety. I do believe that. But not all. Some of the believers, those who keep the commandments, are continued to be persecuted by Satan. And you can find that in Revelation 12, I think verse 13 or so. Revelation 12, later in the chapter. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, and the coming of the Lord, verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So He comes the first time in the clouds, that's what it says in several places, and then we go from there to heaven to get married. And from heaven, months are going by here on earth where the six last plagues are taking place. And then we come back, not on the clouds this time, but on white chargers. We come back on white chargers in Revelation 19. It says, then I saw heaven opened, Revelation 19, verses 11 to 21. And behold, the white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. And His eyes were like a flame of fire. You can read this in Revelation 19. Okay? So, again, resurrected. My teaching, and many others believe this, we're resurrected around Pentecost. At least we're married on Pentecost. Up there in heaven. And then about the Feast of Trumpets time, we come back, maybe right on the Feast of Trumpets time. We come back on white chargers, spiritual beings, with our Master and Savior. land on the Mount of Olives. And this is where some of the details, I could see arguments. I could preach this two or three different ways at this time. And the reason I could is because God hasn't spoken to me and said, this is the way it is. And unless God's spoken to you, you're guessing too. But this will be the most massive D-Day invasion of the planet Earth the world has ever seen. Millions and millions of angels, Yeshua, his bride, all spirit beings now coming back to Earth to save Jerusalem, to save God's people from annihilation, to save the whole world from their extinction, to destroy those who refuse to surrender to him and who are trying to destroy God's people and to destroy the earth. Great, great troublesome time coming. Anyway, he comes back. You can read the end of Zechariah 14, how they die. There's going to be a huge army gathered around Jerusalem, and there'll be so much blood, it says it'll be as high as up to a horse's bridle in that valley of decision, in the valley of Kidron. Okay, that surrounds the eastern side of Jerusalem. Anyway, this massive invasion, and remember that God's physical people, the Israelites and Jews, many of them will have been sent into captivity all over the world. But at this time, we read in Isaiah 27 that a great trumpet is blown. Isaiah 27, verses 12 and 13. And Yahweh will thresh, and from the channel, Isaiah 27, 12 and 13, from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. And so it shall be in that day the great trumpet will be blown. Now that's not the seventh trumpet, that's not the last trumpet. This is a different trumpet, the great trumpet. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship Yahweh in the holy mount at Jerusalem. In Psalm 89:15, blessed are you people who know the teruah, who know the teruah, the joyful sound. They walk, Yahweh, in the light of your countenance. In Joel 2, it says, blow the trumpet, blow the shofar in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Blow and call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation. Gather the children. Let the bridegroom leave his chamber and the bride her dressing room. Let the priests who minister before Yahweh weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare your people, O Yahweh, and don't give your heritage to reproach, that the nations shall rule over them. And Joel 3 says, proclaim in all the nations, prepare for war. And then verse 14, 15, multitudes, Joel 3 I'm reading, multitudes in the valley of decision. Okay, Yahweh will roar from Zion. I'm running out of time. I have so much more to cover. But anyway, what's the point of all this? We are to repent, and we are to, once we repent, come joyfully before God, reset our relationship with God. Now's the time to be zealous. Now's the time to be right with God. Now's the time to be sure we're centering our lives on Him. Now's the time to be sure we're praying often, certainly daily. Now's the time to be in His Word daily. Now is the time to be overcoming. Are you getting it, brethren? You have a high, high calling. Those of you in Madagascar, in Peru, in Bolivia, in Brazil, Mexico, Costa Rica, Ecuador, those of you in Thailand, the Philippines, and Japan and China, and Russia and the Ukraine, and those of you in Kenya and Uganda, Israel, those of you all over the world in Canada and America and Australia, in Britain and the Netherlands and France, we are to repent and be resetting our relationship with God. Now is the time for us to be zealous and right with God, right with Yeshua. You have a high, high calling. Don't let anything or anyone distract you. Every day when the sun sets is one more day closer to this great time. I am out of time. I love you all. Until next time, we'll be talking about the Day of Atonement and Yom Kippur. If you're learning, tell others about the site. Tell them we love each other. And so until next time, this is your brother Philip in the Messiah.